Well, with the Lord's help, we turn back to the portion we read, the book of Revelation, and the beginning of chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and the first verse, which reads, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Amen. Well, with the Lord's help and guidance, we trust to look at these words this morning. Well, on Friday evening, as you all know, we gathered to enjoy the induction of your new minister to this congregation. And it is now my very happy honour and duty to formally introduce him to you by means of this service. And after the excellent and encouraging address we had, first of all from Mr. Fraser in the sermon, and then also the address that followed from Mr. Scott and Mr. Allen, I can say that I feel rather inadequate to the task that is before me this morning. But I trust the Lord will help us to consider these words and their application to us today. Inductions are always happy events and good events to attend when you are able, because they are very tangible evidence that the Lord is still King over His church, and that He is still doing things, that He is still making appointments and seeing them through, that He is still supporting His own people and congregations scattered across Scotland and the whole world, that He has been true to His own word, that He has been true to His people and answering their prayers and fulfilling His own promises. That is what the Lord does. He places pastor with people, people with pastor, gives each a mutual burden for the other, and draws them together to form a bond in a congregation. And that leads us to our topic this morning. I was thinking over the preciousness of the bond between minister and congregation. That bond is quite unique. That bond is a particular gift from the King and head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bond is never lightly broken. The Lord may choose to call a man, as Mr. Craig was called from Stornoway. Yet, while the Lord would have him there, that bond remains intact, inviolate. And it ought to be treasured. As long as the Lord grants you a ministry, it is a unique blessing. But as a unique blessing, it faces also particular pressures and attacks. There is nothing good in this world, nothing as a gift from our gracious God, that you can be sure the enemy of our souls does not want to strike out at. And so this morning I would like to look at with you at the pastoral bond in the 21st century. What is that? What is it for? What pressures is it under? How do we maintain it? Our first point is a bond by order of Christ. A bond by order of Christ. Let's go over, first of all, where this minister-congregation relationship comes from. You mentioned there Mr. Fraser, who conducted the worship on Friday evening. Mr. Scott, who addressed the minister. Mr. Allen, who addressed you as a congregation. The presbytery who gathered and who conducted their business throughout the whole affair. But no body of men by themselves, on their own authority, do these things. In simple terms, the bond between a pastor and congregation comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom that we are part of is His kingdom. He is its King. He is the one who makes the appointments within His house. the servants who will serve are his servants. The people who are to be served are the people of his kingdom. They are his subjects. Never forget that Christ is King. Christ is King. Now he gives several gifts to each congregation. Each congregation is a microcosm of the body of Christ. Each congregation part of the whole body of Christ upon the earth. But each congregation able by the gifts that the Lord Jesus gives to you to reflect the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ locally. It's not that in one part of the world there's one congregation, well they're able to show what the hand of Christ will be like. But not anything about what the mouth of Christ and the words of Christ will be like. So each congregation in its local expression is an expression of the whole body of Christ. And no part is despised any other part. As the apostle tells us, not all are the eye, not all are the head, not all are the feet, but each is necessary. And so the Lord Jesus Christ grants these special gifts to local congregations so that they might have gifts to be able to reflect himself as the body of Christ to your community. And so the Lord Jesus, in doing so, appoints also office bearers, elders, deacons if need be, by giving them certain gifts. The Lord Jesus tells us in his word, these are the gifts of office in my church. So that you know what they are, so that you recognize them when you see them. And then a congregation in seeing that someone in their midst has been gifted in these ways, they say, Christ has clearly appointed this person by the giving of these gifts to be an elder or a deacon or whatever it might be. And then they follow and call that person into office in their midst, because they can see what Christ has done. But Christ has the initiative. And so congregations recognize the gifts. And so these people are called into office. But he also gives particular gifts within the congregation to those who are not called into office. Responsibilities and duties that the whole congregation, not just those who are in office, will reflect Christ. And then he also calls preachers. He calls some of his servants to be ministers of the word. And he gives them particular gifts of preaching. And desires that they would take up this office. He gives them a yearning, a longing, desires in their own heart for the lost, for the edification of the church. Gives them desires for the honor of the name of Christ. And then gives them a particular desire and concern for a people in a particular area, a local congregation. And then gives that congregation a burden to call that man as their minister. And so the two are brought together by the appointment of Christ. It's not men who do these things. Christ will use means, but the appointments in the house are his own and no one else's. Look at this then in our text. See, the vision we read deliberately through chapter 1, because the vision of Christ in chapter 1, the vision of the Son of Man with the seven stars in his right hand. And the Son of Man himself tells us in verse 20 what this is. The seven stars represent the seven angels of the churches. The word angels there has a meaning of being ministers, servants. The seven churches of Asia are the seven churches particularly to whom John in this revelation is sending out this message. And these seven churches of Asia, each with their own minister, the seven angels in the hand of Christ, the ministers of these congregations. And the next two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, are taken up with the letters that Christ is sending to these seven ministers concerning their congregations. And so we read through the first of them to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Write this. This is what you're to write and tell them. Here's my words to the minister at Ephesus. Tell him this. But though they're at Ephesus or at Smyrna or at Thyatira or at Sardis or whatever it might be, and also somewhere else, all these ministers, they're in the right hand of Christ, the Son of Man. They're under his direction. That's what that is. That image is telling us. Revelation is full of these images. Here is this one. The angels, the ministers of the congregations of his church are under his particular control and direction. They are his messengers. They carry his messages to his people at his direction. This is how the King of Kings establishes the link and the bond between his servants, the ministers, and his people, the congregations. By giving to your ministry messages from Jesus Christ, tailored to your needs. And the true minister who maintains the bond that Christ has given him with his people is the one who brings that message faithfully to the people Christ has placed him in. There are certain groups of Christians, many of them who are genuine, who love the Lord, but they do not see or accept the place of the ministry. Do not agree with there being ministers in churches and believe that everyone in that regard is treated on a level. Everyone has a message. Everyone has something to contribute. Well, of course everyone has something to contribute. But not everyone is called into the ministry. That's not the biblical pattern. There are distinct messengers in the hand and the right hand of Christ, distinct from the congregations that they are serving. And they are being given orders to take Christ's message to his people. Now when Jesus sent these messages to his own people through his ministers, we also notice that it wasn't just a generic message. It was not the same message to be repeated in each place exactly. There were similarities, there were traits, but there were also specific conditions, situations that drew out specific messages to specific congregations by their own minister. He did not send a message for Ephesus by the hand of the minister of Smyrna. It was not for the angel of the church of Laodicea to come and to complain that others were lukewarm. That was the message he had to bring to his own people. It was not for the minister at Ephesus to go and tell others that they had left their first love. That was his message for his own people. Christ Jesus gives particular applications of the truth. And it is for the congregation to receive them as such. That is your part on building the bond. The minister must deliver the message that Christ gives him. The congregation must receive that message as from Christ. And this is the bond being formed above all. It hinges upon the delivery and the receipt of the message that Christ has appointed your minister to give you. Christ had an order in his actions. He had a preacher, a messenger of his own appointing in each place. And the bond that he was establishing then was an exclusive bond. He ties pastor to people in each location. It would have been wrong for the preacher at Laodicea to come to Ephesus and intrude the message that was meant for his people. The Lord Jesus deliberately sets pastors as pastors to specific congregations. And so I am here by specific invitation, not with any right to intrude. First Corinthians 4:15, the Apostle Paul says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. But in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." He does not say no one else had anything to teach them. No one else had anything that could benefit you. You could have many instructors in Christ. But he is saying that there is a precious, special relationship established between himself and Corinth. He is their pastor. So we notice the pattern that Jesus Christ creates is this bond, this coming together of a congregation and their preacher. It is a specific, almost exclusive relationship that is established. The angel of the church in Ephesus, we have here the angel of the church of Ephesus, or of Smyrna, or of Thyatira. A literal translation would be in. In that place, it was tied to a geographical location. There was a physical rooted place where these ministries operated. We would call it a parish perhaps. But there was a sphere of labour that had bounds. And there they stood as the messengers of Christ to the people. But this relationship is precious. Not just exclusive and established. It is affectionate and warm. The pastor is a pastor to the people. He loves them. He is not a hireling. The hireling doesn't care for his flock. The hireling has no compassion, no heart, no willingness to hazard his own comfort or security for them. Jesus condemns that. The true shepherd, in his own pattern, of course, of the good shepherd, cares for the sheep, leads them out, brings them in, and would lay down his life for them. The people whom Christ has given him, he spends and is spent for them. Christ has given this gift. This is the precious coin. Remember the parable to the care of his servant in each place. And he says, "Occupy till I come." A wicked servant buries that duty, neglects the people, does nothing with it, makes nothing of it. The true pastor seeks to grow the people. Spend the gift that God has given him in their service. Uphold them to see the gospel flourish in air. Is the yearning of Mr. Craig's heart and the prayer of your souls, I am sure. Your minister then has, in the form of call that we issue, the care of your souls. What more precious thing can Jesus Christ as King place into his hands and the souls of this congregation? That care and responsibility, that love and affection must be guarded. It comes with great warnings from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose, and shall in no wise lose his reward. That later on in Matthew, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. It is not a light or a flighty kind of relationship that Jesus is building when he binds a minister to a charge and a people to a pastor. It is not a cold, formal, legal kind of relationship where there is no human interaction. When he gives a pastor to a congregation, it is given to be a close bond. And the pastor, minister, cares for the people and brings each one of them in turn before God in his prayers, pleading for blessing upon their souls. In heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. They have that access. They have that liberty. Beholding the face of God in heaven. On behalf of the little ones whom Christ has given them. So we see this bond has been by the order of Christ. He chose to make the pastor people bond a key part of how he orders his church. That was one of the things that Mr. Craig had to affirm in the vows, is support of Presbyterian church government. This is how Christ governs his church, by binding pastor to people. Secondly, it's a bond of mutual benefit. A bond of mutual benefit. As well as being a bond ordered by Christ, we see the kind of relationship that Christ has ordered is a bond of mutual benefit. And here the word angel, the angel of the churches, might be slightly confusing at first, but it has its place to help us and guide us into what the depths of this word might be. You think of actual angels, spiritual beings, coming to you, revealing themselves to you, and telling you, I have a message for you from your Saviour. I have been sent by Jesus Christ to come to you and to deliver this message. How would you react to that? If it was still within the bounds of the time when the canon was not yet completed, and angels were sort of sent on that kind of a message. Think of the angels who appeared to Zacharias, or to Mary, or to Joseph. They came with a message from the Lord. What would it have been like? What would it have been like to have been Mary and hear that she was to bear the Saviour? What would it have been like to have been Zacharias? Confirm the promises. Wonderful. And these wondrous spiritual beings, the angels of heaven, who have come with a message from heaven to you, what an experience that would have been. But what, in your estimation, would have been the most wonderful part of it had you been a Zacharias or a Mary or a Joseph? What would have been the most wonderful part? What you saw of an angel or the message that they carried. Which of these two is actually the most magnificent part of their labour? Surely, friend, the greater blessing is the message from the Lord that they carried. And so then, to have angels sent from heaven is a privilege when a congregation is gifted a pastor. And Jesus is giving to you as a congregation a settled messenger, your own angel, your own minister, who brings the word of Christ to you on a regular basis, on a careful basis, on a confirmed basis. Ministers are angels to the churches. They are messengers of God. But there's also another side we can think of in this word. Remember the angels of heaven. A desire to look into the things of the church of salvation. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels, that is, are always pictured in Scripture as enjoying the missions that they are sent upon. They delight in being given the opportunity to serve the church of Christ upon the earth. They desire to see how things are going with their fellow creatures. And so it is for ministers. What an honor is given to us as ministers. To be in the Word. To preach Christ and Him crucified. These are things that we desire to look into and see more of. What a privilege it is, a high honor for any poor sinner to be given a flock to care for, to be entrusted with the souls of sinners in a congregation, to labor for them, to preach your heart out for them, to pray for them, to seek to do them any little good you can and count it an utmost honor. What a joy to be made use of by the King. To be asked to go and serve His wonderful people. Listen again to what Jesus says about the angels. Take heed, ye despise not one of these little ones. I say unto you, in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. Pastors have a connection to their own people. They bring these people in their prayers before God. When you are someone and you pray, when you pray for your people, when you bear their soul's weight as their pastor before the throne of God, you cannot but be yourself blessed in your own soul. In doing so, it is an immense blessing to bear, though it is also at times a very heavy burden. You cannot fail, either as a pastor in doing so, to deepen in your love for your congregation in so doing, and in your love for the Lord, who gave you such a people to care for. Notice the kind of bond that Jesus establishes. It is personal. It is a mutual bond. It is a beneficial bond. It's a close, compassionate, loving relationship. The preacher studies the word, studies doctrine for his people. He isn't doing it for an ivory tower. He isn't doing it for the recognition of men. He's not doing it for a piece of paper to mark him out as a doctor of divinity studies. He's doing it for you. He labored in the word for you, that you might have something to feed upon, that your souls might be fed, that sinners might be drawn in. He'll do it for his flock. And though at times we accept and enjoy invitations like this to come and preach out with our own place, there's all the difference in the world, friends, in going to preach in other congregations and preaching in your congregation. As a student for the ministry, you have that responsibility. You preach around different places. Sometimes you carry the same sermon with you and preach it two or three or four times across Scotland. But when you are given your own charge by the Lord, it's so different. You are still a student of the Word. But with a congregation, You're a student of the word for my people. And as you go in and out amongst them, you get to know them. You bring the word in relation to their situation. Able to tailor it, apply it, open it, develop it tenderly, pastorally, caringly. So there's a difference on the other side of being a hearer of the word from our minister and being a hearer of the word from the minister appointed to you by Christ. And make sure that it is the latter that you give most attention to. And that takes us, thirdly, to a bond that is under special attack. Here is a bond by order of Christ. Here is a mutually beneficial bond. But this is a bond that is under great strain. Just to clarify, if you're wondering what provokes a sermon like this, is there some special problem in the air that I'm trying to hint at? Is the minister getting at something? Well, there are two times when you have to deal with attacks and problems that there are. There is when it is so unavoidable and obvious that there's no way around it, you have to face it. And there are preventative measures. Dealing with the matter before it becomes a problem, so that it does not become a problem. It's like the inoculation you would get to prevent you from getting a disease. And this is not in any way because we think that here I'd be any more prone to this than anyone else, but you have to be aware of the dangers and the realities and the stresses and the strains that there are. And that's really what this sermon is for. There are special dangers, friends, and threats to this most intimate, precious, special bond between a minister and his people. Of course there are. You know there are. Because such a Christ-ordained, spiritually blessed and beneficial relationship, well, that's going to be a target for the enemy. That's bound to be a target for Satan. It's a great big target. And you can be sure the enemy has his guns trained upon it, his arrows firing towards it, doing everything he can to break it apart and to undermine it. I would suggest even that, oh, no doubt has always been the case in our modern world, we have more pressures and dangers than ever before, and we need to be on our guard against them more than ever before. What are some of the dangers we need to be aware of? Well, we can look at it two sides, from the side of the minister and the side of the congregation. From the minister's side, there is so much to be done. And I speak very much to myself here. There's a busyness with non-congregational affairs. It's a subtle but real danger. Mr. Craig and I in Stornoway served upon multiple committees together. It was the Lords of the Observed Society, or Scottish Reformation Society, or the Board of the Christian School. All good things, all worthy things. There's so much that is worthy, so much that could be done, so many groups to be part of and to seek to support and to be involved in. There's so much in the wider church itself. We've also served together on assembly arrangements committees or training of the ministry committees. There are moral issues in the nation. Moral issues in the community. All of these things can put a call upon the minister's time and focus. And there are times when he ought to give his time and focus to these things. All of them are legitimate, worthy, all are real needs, but all with the danger of diluting the attention and the affection of the minister for his people. But the relationship established by Christ with that congregation must be guarded from both sides. Other things may be added on top if you have strength to bear them, but they must not be allowed to be intruded into the bond with his own people. Pray for your pastor in this. Make it a point, because it is necessary. What about the dangers from the congregation side? Beware of anything that would weaken your connection to a specific congregation and to your attention to a specific ministry. Beware of anything that would weaken that connection. Christ has given an order to his church. He has established the patterns and has ordered in his decree to have you in this congregation and under this ministry that he has appointed for you. And that ought to be always your first and your primary means of teaching and instruction in the Word of God and in the faith. Is the means that Christ has appointed not sufficient? Is there a deficiency in the ordering of Christ's church? Surely not. There have never been more opportunities for taking in other ministers' preaching. We do this even ourselves just now. Others may be listening in over the internet, joining in the worship in that way. There's sermon audio, there's YouTube. The web has a vast collection of sermons and preachers more than ever were available in the history of the world for the church. You can access some of the very finest preaching in the world with two clicks of the mouse. And I'm certainly not saying it is wrong to do so. And if anyone is listening in live even now, we're glad to have others joining us in that way. But don't make that your primary means of going to church unless for other reasons you cannot physically get out to church. Then there's a great blessing indeed. Certainly not saying it is wrong to enjoy and listen to other ministers any more than it's wrong to read good books from other preachers of past centuries. How many have been blessed greatly by doing so? Your minister loves to study and read ministers of the past himself and is blessed by it. But do so with the awareness that the preacher who you are listening to elsewhere has no personal connection to you, has no understanding of your situation, has no responsibility given to him by Christ for your soul. He's not appointed by Christ to be your pastor. And never, never let sermon tasting from others replace your affection for the message of Christ from your own pulpit. That is a danger. Satan wants to cut the tie between people and pastor all over the world, all over our church. And he is quite willing, and he is deceitful enough to do it by using other good men's good gifts to achieve his ends. He will use the good preaching of other people to achieve that if it will do what he wants it to do. He has no scruples about doing so. Take care, friends. If it suits his purposes, take care. Again, I'm not saying don't listen to other preachers, or you couldn't be listening to the sermon and listening to me today. But guard against the dangers of it loosening any affection for your minister and the ministry that has begun in air here today. Another temptation that can arise, the temptation to be absent from church when you could and should be there. I can listen to it again. I'll get the recording. Or I know what he's going to say anyway. Maybe I'll just listen to the very same service at home. It'll save me the petrol of coming out. It's the same thing. But the danger. Oh, the danger. The danger of cutting yourself off from the appointment of Christ. Because Jesus has put you in this congregation. Under this ministry. He has something for you then. He has something to say to you. Or he wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have put you under this ministry. Christ never said to the angel of the church of Ephesus, I've got nothing to tell your people. Never said that. Nor to any of the other six churches of Asia. Never. And to absent yourself when you could be there is truly to rebel against the rule of Christ the King. That's what it is. To absent yourself from the house of God when you could be there. The reality is you are saying, I am rebelling against Christ the King. Against the appointments of Christ the King. That is a dangerous place to be. And another factor that increases our danger. You look around a little. How far did you travel to come here today? How easy it is to get in your car and go somewhere else. It has become easy to shift churches. As a congregation, sadly, you have seen that in the vacancy. It maybe wasn't like that once upon a time in our own nation a few decades back. But it is now. It is now. Don't like a picture? Move on. Feel a bit bored? Move on. Congregation too small? Move on. Made uncomfortable by the application of truth? Move on. Just leave. Increasingly, in our churches, people are finding it easier and easier to hop from church to church. And what happens? The pastoral bond is shattered. It's broken. And it never seems to set so strongly again. When once it is broken apart, it is easier to break it the second time, and even easier the third time. Having moved once, many seem never able to settle in a congregation ever again. They become rolling stones, loose from the soil, the good soil of the pastoral oversight of the one whom the Lord had given to them. They hurtle around different congregations. Spiritual pinballs. A danger to themselves and others. Dear friends, please be on your guard at this. This is where you are. Settle here. Fix it in your heart. Pray to the Lord for the grace to be able to be sustained under the ministry of the word in this place. Your minister needs your loyalty. The congregation does too. Others beside you in the pew. We depend upon each other, friends. We're none of us big. We need each other. We need to know that our brother or sister will be with us in church on Sabbath if they can at all be there. It is a blessing. It's always a blessing to see somebody new come in. What a wonder. What a comfort. But when you see them there again the next week, that's actually more of a blessing. And when we see them still there in a year's time, oh, the joy. And in 10 years' time, oh, the wonder. Be on your guard. Whilst Christ has joined you to one another, let us rejoice in his goodness to us in doing so. He has given you a messenger. And to your pastor, he has given a precious flock. Look again at the image there in verse 1. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Candlesticks are the churches, the congregations. The pastor's in his hand. Christ is with his people. Here he is, the Son of Man, amongst the candlesticks, amongst the churches and the congregations. He is present. He is near. And in his hand, he has the ministry of the Word. The angels of the churches. Christ makes this bond. Christ forms this bond. It is his doing. Let us apply to him to preserve and protect it long in this congregation. Let us forever treasure what he has done for us and see it as the very evidence then that he is amongst us. How do we know that Christ is in the midst of his golden candlestick here and here? Well, one way you can tell is because in his hand he has given you an angel to declare the word of God. Christ himself in the midst of his church. Where else would you want to be? May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee. We thank thee for our King. We thank thee, Lord, for the great over shepherd of the sheep. And we thank that he, in his care and kindness and his love and goodness, appoints under shepherds also. Remember, Lord, this dear congregation. We thank thee for them. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast again established a ministry in this place. We bless thee, Lord, that thou art the one who does what men could not do. And we ask that thou would grant there to be a sweet, dear bond between pastor and people, today and tomorrow, and next year and in a decade. Grant, O Lord, that there might be a place renowned where there is a love, a mutual love by the people, by the pastor, for each other. And it will be a reflection of their love to Christ and his goodness to them. Remember us now, Lord, as we come to the close of our morning worship. Guard us throughout this thy holy day. May we enjoy time together in fellowship in the afternoon and in gathering to hear the message proclaimed by thy servant in the evening. Come with us. Be, O Lord, we pray thee, in the midst of this candlestick in air. Grant that the glory of Christ would shine amongst us. Take away our iniquities and our sins and love us freely and fully. In his name. Amen.